thankful for the love of God, aren't you, and the grace of God. This evening, as I announced Friday night and this morning, I'm going to be reading excerpts from Gordon Lindsay's story, from the ministry of Gordon Lindsay and others that he has chosen to include in his book. And I'm doing this for the purpose of increasing your understanding of these things that have happened in these Pentecostal and revival days, and for you to be able to get some perspectives from them. Each one has a little different aspect to it. I think that you'll not only enjoy it, but you'll find it and find it a blessing, but that you'll learn some perspectives as well. Now, this first one is quite early in his ministry. And remember, I do not have time to read everything, so I'm going to be skipping around quite a lot. Won't be reading the full story of everything. This was early in his ministry. He was a young minister out in evangelistic work. As the revival gathered momentum, individuals would go off into the nearby woods to pray through. You know, it's good to go and pray through. A lot of people are just not praying through today. See, that was one of the secrets back when they prayed through. Prayed until. Individuals would go off in nearby woods and pray through. It seemed that the Spirit of God was moving on the community in a most unusual way. Young folk would gather, then retire to some isolated place where they could pray, get saved, and receive the baptism. To me, it was a thrilling thing to see the Spirit working so wonderfully in a community. But the enemy was not idle. One day, a group of young people dropped by and asked if Harold, that was his companion, could accompany them to a nearby woods to pray. There was a young lady with them who seemed at times to fall into a peculiar trance. Despite these unusual manifestations, she showed no victory, no Christian joy, as a normal convert should. While everyone was praying, this girl fell into one of those trances. Soon she started speaking. The Spirit in her began to recite some of the things that Harold had done before he was converted. Poor Harold was so humiliated by these exposures before the others that he blacked out and fell into a dead faint. It seemed strange to the group, but surely they thought it must be the Spirit of God speaking to be able to reveal these things which nobody else knew but Harold. The young people came back to the church where I was and realized what had happened. When I heard their story, instantly I realized that the girl was possessed with a familiar spirit. The past being under the blood, the Spirit of God never makes exposure under such circumstances. You see, this is one of the things you've got to learn in trying the spirits, is it in harmony with the principles of the Word of God or is it not? And that way you'll know what spirit it is of. God does not break His Word or His principles. He did not go contrary to His own heart. It was the devil trying to confuse and hinder the revival. We laid hands upon the girl and cast out the evil spirit. I heard no more of the girls having trances. Services being held every night and all the services lasting for hours while people prayed through to victory and received the Holy Spirit. Experience has led me to believe that everyone who launches out an apostolic ministry must build up spiritual bulwarks against the attack of the enemy. Now, this comes on the heels of telling about Harold, his particular companion in the evangelistic ministry, finally lost his life under strange circumstances that they never could have fully understand. This man, Gordon Lindsay, has had a tremendous amount. In fact, I don't know anybody that's had more experience with all the men of miracle healing and ministry than Gordon Lindsay. He was, before he passed away, probably the foremost expert on that matter. He was one of the two campaign managers of William Branham. He wrote the papers concerning all the healing ministers and revivals. He knew them intimately. He traveled with many of them. He's had a great deal of experience. And he says that he's learned that unless a person has a personal prayer life, he leaves himself open to the enemy, and the enemy will eventually get him. This has been his conclusion. I think that conclusion is worth something. I think we should hear from that. (Clears throat) At the crucial time when we were putting forth every effort to keep the church from going under, he was pastoring now in this place, it was a small church, there was a lady, the wife of one of the deacons, who had become seriously offended at the previous pastor. In spite of his mistakes, I was convinced that she herself was a difficult person with whom to deal. She felt that she had been insulted, and I could see that she was thirsting for revenge. I used every means within my power to conciliate her, to soothe her wounded feelings. At length, I saw that this was impossible, for she had predicted that the church was going to go to pieces, and so she was going to lend every effort herself to make her words come true. We tried to be patient with her. We even conceded that she had some just cause for complaint. Finally, however, we were forced to admit that our most persistent efforts to win her sympathy has proven a complete failure. Moreover, we perceived her actions were steadily undermining the faith of other members of the church. Her husband, a good man, was on the verge of backsliding, and the whole church was being jeopardized by her conduct. Realizing that further efforts to conciliate her were useless, and that the future of the church was hanging in the balance, I returned to my home one day and laid the matter before my wife. I told her that I felt definitely led to turn this woman over to divine discipline, lest both she and the church should be brought to ruin as a result of a bitter, implacable spirit. Kneeling down, we agreed in prayer that the offender in this church be bound in the spirit, that she might know how serious a matter it was to trifle with the work of God, 1 Corinthians 5:5. What was the outcome? We recall the details clearly. In the matter of a few days, we received a call from the husband to come at once to their home. When we arrived, we were met at the scene that baffled description. This headstrong woman, who had so relentlessly sought to destroy the work of God, now lay on her bed, her eyes filled with stark terror. She pleaded with us to do something to help her. She believed the devil had taken possession of her. You see, it's dangerous. It's dangerous to put yourself against the church. I don't care what kind of justifications you feel you have. When you put yourself in that place, you are opening yourself up for the devil. And that she was about to lose her mind. We looked at her frightened expression and saw that she was indeed telling the truth. We told her that we would pray, but gently reminded her that there was something for her to do. We left after a few minutes, but the next day or so, we were called again. This time, we no sooner entered the room when she began to pour out an awful confession of her rebellion. She accused herself of being the cause of every trouble in the church that ever had. She went on to add that she had been given up of God, that the devil had taken her over. The poor woman avowed that she had committed the unpardonable sin and her case was hopeless. We visited her a number of times, and now that she had repented, you see, the devil was now overreacting in his part. He was causing her to feel that she was the fault of everything, and even had committed the unpardonable sin, trying to discourage her to the fullest. Now that she had listened to him and gone part way with him, he now was taking the next step. First was to try to tell the church up and accuse it. Now to come totally hopeless. We visited her a number of times, and now that she had repented, encouraged her to accept full forgiveness of the blood of Jesus. For quite a time, she refused to believe that there was hope for her. That's the power of the devil. But at length, she came to a place where hope began to return. It was perhaps a month before she was able to get out of bed. But during that time, one by one, she called for all the members of the church to her bedside and asked for forgiveness, which all were willing to do. You see, there is the thing they ask her to do. You're going to have to ask forgiveness. You're going to have to admit you're wrong. The Bible teaches this, and there isn't enough of it going on. And so we can't get rid of the spirits because we will not go and say, I was wrong, I repent, I ask your forgiveness. She was finally able to return to the church, and from that time on proved to be the most humble and submissive woman, never again saying a word that in any way could adversely affect the welfare of the church. See, those demons were expelled and she was free. The other incident concerned our young people's leader. This is a saddest story. Get your hankies out. But this shows the power of the devil. This shows you how well you can start and how badly you can finish. Some who started well are now finished already. And some of you If you don't watch out, if you don't listen, if you're going to be too cocky about the devil and sin, you're going to end up the same way. All history has shown us it's dangerous to play into the hands of the devil. Many have lost their spiritual lives, have lost their homes broken, have got into terrible straits. They got bound beyond the imagination because they have not followed the principles. Be careful. The other incident concerned our young people's leader, one of the finest we ever had, whom I shall call Joan. She was an exceptionally beautiful young lady, talented, musical, artistic. But above all, she had a real burden for souls. Through her efforts, she held the young people's group together, which was one of the bright spots in the church. She used to come to the house and have dinner with us on Sundays, and no more delightful person could be found. After we left the city, we thought once or twice of inviting her to join our evangelistic party. She held a good reputation, but were reluctant to ask her because we knew she was badly needed in the church where we had been. Occasionally, we heard from her, and finally we received a note that she was going to attend Bible school in Los Angeles. She was a beautiful girl, a rather tall, slender blonde. Her grace and charm won her many friends. Her musical talent gave her an open door of service. When she stood before an audience, there was a natural poise about her that was both fascinating and relaxing. But above and beyond all this, there was a genuine consecration to the cause to which she was dedicated. So much so that she spent many of her Sunday afternoons at the church praying for the young people, whose meeting she led at 6 p.m. Her entire family was spiritual and a credit to our church. To sum it all up, she was an outstanding leader with a bright future if she continued to wholly follow the Lord. After knowing this girl for several years, our close contact with her was broken when we left that part of the country for other fields of labor for the Lord. We heard indirectly that she had gone to Los Angeles to attend Bible school. But while in school, she made the mistake that many before her had made, that of getting her eyes on people instead of keeping them on Jesus. She became lonesome, disillusioned, and discouraged, a fertile field for the devil to begin sowing his seeds of doubt and discontent. You that begin to feel that way, you'd better recognize the seriousness of it. You'd better let Jesus fulfill your needs. You better get companions about you and fellowship and be in prayer meetings and stick it out until the Lord fulfills your need. Next, she began attending a church whose standards were considerably lower than those she upheld in her hometown. Just to go to another place that loves Jesus is not enough. Then came the report that the pastor was keeping company with this blonde. But how could this be? He, a married man with a family. But it was true, and finally the news that they had run away. But the wife had something to say. Soon the police were on their trail, and shortly after apprehended them. The minister was put in jail and convicted of stealing, as the car he had used to make his getaway was in his wife's name, and thus was her personal property. And in that jail was born one of the most satanic-inspired false religions. The minister, instead of confessing and forsaking his sin, decided to go on a fast. To go on a fast isn't the way you get out of a problem. There have been more people hurt themselves by going on fasts when they should be doing something like praying, repenting, or something else. Going on a fast won't solve all your problems. There are a lot of people think if your problem is big enough, go on a fast. Going on a fast won't solve all your problems. Jesus said, they asked him, said, How come your disciples don't fast like John the Baptist do? He says, when you get the bridegroom, why fast? No national repentance. You're not in the dire straits. No reason to fast. Ralph Mahoney of World Maps says he knows four different Christians that have died fasting. I'm not against fast. But I'm just saying fast won't solve all your problems. It just says if fast, you just can't say, I'm going to fast and that. When you're going to fast, when you don't eat and don't sleep and you overwork and get overstressed and strained, over and over again, we're hearing in more and more men and women of God, the devil comes into them at that weak point. Finally, as he continued his fast, a voice spoke and said, "You must start a new religion. All other religions are wrong." Now, this was a Pentecostal minister. "All other religions are wrong. The Christian faith is ill. Christ is a bastard. You must overthrow them all. You must start this new doctrine now. Call this true religion Y." And he put a dash. He didn't say what the name of the whole thing was, so I'll just call it Y. Immediately, he sent for his newly acquired wife. That was his young people's leader. As he told her of his revelation, a strange power came up on her. A strong delusion from hell. And she embraced this cult, utterly forsaking Christ. Now you see the power of the devil. She loved him, and she had confidence in him, and when she opened up that power, opened up to the truth, to hear things contrary to what she had been taught all her life and knew was false, this power came upon her, and she was deceived. How can it be? This is the same thing I warned you of many times. And when there were certain ones deceived by the devil, a voice came to them and said, "Go see Frank Rice. He will know," down in California, who broke off from the chapel because he did not trust this eldership, because we wouldn't change the bylaws. "Go as he will know." You see how it violates Scripture? It violates. Not go to your church government. Go to somebody who's already broke and got a bitterness. And then was born of that the great accusations that began to pour out from this church. Many innocent people suffered because of that. Because they went and listened, and a strange power came upon them. And they were sucked in. Good people, lovely people. People come in and say, "Well, they were my friends." I said, "They were my friends too. We loved them. But this was a wonderful girl. But look what happened." It's dangerous to listen and say, "Hath God said?" When the scripture has been brought as to what to do, and when the pastor has brought it, and it's clear, and you refuse to listen, you are opening yourself up. You don't know. You say, "Well, I didn't know there was a demon power." I told you there was, because I found out. I watched people and I found out. I found out this was not an intellectual, logical thing, but a power. I've had several strong people close to them that I could really trust. Say, "Pastor, I am really close. I got a good rapport with them. They trust in me. Let me go and let me talk with them." And I said, "I think you're wasting your time. This is not something you can do in the natural, but you go ahead." I gave several permission to go ahead, and they came back wagging their heads and saying, "I couldn't do a thing." That they'll change. That power is upon them. Now, I'm warning you, and there's somebody in this assembly right now that is still disobeying the church in this area. And you, if you continue, are headed for a fall. The individual may not be the same as some of the others, but you cannot just disregard the scriptures that the pastor has brought you and your church and not get into trouble. I'm warning you, and if you do it, you get into trouble, then you. We had a girl who wanted to go down, and she got stubborn. And I asked her, we agreed to lay hands on her, and we said, "If the Lord will not give you permission, will you not go?" No. She would only not go if the Lord said stay. I even bent to that, trying to save her, even though I didn't like that business. I didn't like her dictating to us. I still did it. And two people came into the room. Her head was down. Her face, covered her face. They did not know who she was. They had no idea what kind of a problem she had, whether it was a boyfriend problem or married or unmarried or what. And both cases, the Spirit of the Lord picked it up and told her not to go down and told her that there was poison and she did not know what poison awaited her and she was going to get poison if she went. And she got said, "Well, I don't see any poison." The devil, God just got through saying, "You don't see the poison."
Stay here because you don't see it. She said, I don't see any poison. And she went and got poisoned. You can't just play with the devil or with God. And she embraced this cult, utterly forsaking Christ, but he had to serve out his term in the penitentiary. Who was to carry on in the meantime? Why, she, of course. And so it was after our party had just completed a large salvation healing revival in Los Angeles, which ended in the Shrine Auditorium with some 7,000 attending in a single night. We picked up a local paper and there beheld an announcement of a Sunday afternoon service by this strange cult. I felt I must attend and see for myself, as the reports were hard to believe about one who had been so close to us. Making my way into a large auditorium in one of the downtown hotels, I slipped into a seat near the rear of the room, breathing a prayer that I would go unnoticed. Several hundred people were present. Soon the service began. Someone led some songs, all of which were unfamiliar to me. I looked anxiously for our friend. At last she made her way to the platform. There she stood, beautifully clothed in a long, shining garment with a cluster of flowers on her left shoulder. All eyes were upon her. What I was to see and hear during the next hour even yet bring cold chills to me and will remain indelibly imprinted on my mind as long as I live. All at once, a spontaneous praise and worship of Yah broke forth from the people as they rose to their feet with their hands stretched toward heaven. This occurred again and again. I felt at times I must run from the building, so oppressive to me were the powers of darkness. But I decided to weather it, sitting silently with my hat somewhat pulled over my face to avoid recognition. And then came the sermon, a bitter attack against Christianity. The blonde mistress stood there and cursed and blasphemed Christ again and again, calling him bastard, while the congregation shouted, "Praise Yah, why?" She read scriptures from the Bible concerning the Holy Spirit, the virgin birth, the resurrection. She would describe the event in a lewd manner and pervert it into a sex joke, and a mighty roar of praise why would from her adherents. At long last, that might be the Yah religion, I'm not sure. At long last, the servant came to a close. Refreshments were served, but I could not partake as they were offered to strange gods. Then it was that I stepped into a line to shake hands with the speaker. When suddenly she recognized me, her face became an ashen white, and she began to tremble. Calling me by my first name, which she had never done before, she asked, "Were you in the service?" I replied in the affirmative. I then asked her to accompany us to dinner, as Brother Lindsay was to join me momentarily. I'm not sure who was writing this now. She declined with many and varied excuses, but I insisted. And finally, after she kept him waiting a long time and all this, why, they finally got her to a cafeteria and persuaded her. She had escorts with her, and they persuaded her to leave the car and go in the cafeteria finally alone. And once inside, there was a coldness in the atmosphere. Nevertheless, we tried to be friendly and encouraged her to talk. Finally, she opened up. She was not too many years hence to give birth to the true Messiah, out in the desert, in a haven that was even now being established. As for Christianity, she had forsaken it because it was dying. Then it was that Brother Lindsay asked her if she had heard of the Lord's meeting or party had just closed in the shrine. No, she hadn't heard. Nor had she heard of other similar campaigns in various cities with many thousands attending. We assured her that the real Christian revival was just getting underway. Thousands were getting saved and healed, and God was pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. Her face registered surprise and bewilderment as we continued to show her the error of her decision. Then nervously she arose quickly, shook hands with Brother Lindsay, threw her arms around me, hugged and kissed me, and walked away to join her escorts. When we arrived back at our apartment, we prayed earnestly for her salvation if she had not already crossed the line. This must be Brother Lindsay's wife writing this. And asked God to bring a halt to this terrible delusion which was spreading as a new religion. We stayed in the city an additional 2 weeks. Each Saturday we would look for her ad. Each time it stated, due to the illness of so-and-so, the young blonde, no service would be held. We learned later that week from a relative of hers that immediately after she left us, she developed a throat trouble and was unable to talk. We felt God had at least temporarily closed down the services where we were in the city. For a long time, we had no further news concerning this cult, though occasionally we got a letter in our office from one who had fallen into the devil's trap. People fell into that trap, too, should have known better. We learned from this newspaper that at times this young woman disappeared from at the time she disappeared from her knowledge, she had entered the entertainment field. And in 1950, was known in Houston as the Blonde Bombshell in various nightclubs where she sang and played. After several years of nightlife, she decided to turn again to a strange religious delusion. However, by this time, and we quote from Denville Rocky Mountain News, March 4th, 1957, quote, she separated from her husband and divorce proceedings were underway. Miss So-and-so leased her offices in Denver a week ago with plans to lecture and write on psychic phenomena, stressing the use of extrasensory perception. She planned to establish headquarters here for the kingdom of Y, a religious cult. She told police she was working late Friday when she was accosted by a tall Negro man. She said that the man raped her after smashing a pop bottle over her head and striking her in the mouth and stomach. The assailant then knifed a janitor who came to her aid. One day later, on Sunday morning, Miss So-and-so was found by her hostess with her feet resting on the bed and her head and shoulders on the floor. It appeared she suffered a convulsion. Death occurred at 6:30 a.m. Look at that story. Look at what started out. Dedicated for Jesus. Ruined in the lake of fire forever and forever and forever. Can never reverse course. Too late now. Too late. I'm going to tell you something. The devil is alive, and he's working on planet Earth. And we had better be careful. He has got specific plans for each one of us. There are demons attached to you, and they're studying you and plotting your demise. And you had better be anchored to the rock of ages, or one day you'll go under. Because strong winds had forced lowering of the tent, one service of the campaign was held in the local arena. An insane young man had been brought from a state institution to the meeting that night to be prayed for. At the close of the service, those who had brought him tried to lead him from the building, but he refused to go. When our attention was called to this, we secured the service of a half a dozen men and took him from the building by force. So strong were the powers that possessed him that it required no little exertion to accomplish this. But at length we had him safely seated in the automobile, so we thought, and left him, supposing that there would be no further trouble. Imagine our dismay when a couple of minutes later there was heard a hoarse cry, and turning we saw him dash from the car toward a group of women and children who were standing and talking near the door of the arena. His headlong dash occurred so suddenly and unexpectedly that we scarcely knew what to do. Fortunately, the people at the door fled in every direction before he reached them. Then furiously he turned and charged with arms flying toward me, as I had not been able to get out of the way in time. Demons have power to break chains and do other supernatural feats, but fortunately they are powerless before the name of Jesus. Though struck time after time, I was not harmed or even touched, no, not by a single blow. Something supernatural parried every thrust made by the demon-possessed man. How long this might have continued is impossible to say, but just at that moment, two policemen who happened to be in the vicinity, hearing the shouts and cries of the women, rushed up and, seeing what they supposed was a common brawl, began questioning us both. At this moment, however, the insane man with fierce imprecations charged the officers, and soon they found that they had more than their hands full. Over and over in the grass, they rolled and tussled. And finally, the officers had to resort to rather stern measures before they could handcuff and subdue the refractory assailant. A call to the police brought out a squad car, and finally the man was secured and taken to headquarters, where he was placed in a special cell for the night. Now, the wife of this man was so much in tears because she brought him to be delivered, and then this happened. And she prevailed upon him, and so finally Jack Moore, who had a healing ministry, consented to tell Brother Branham about the case in the morning. Brother Lindsay was there, Jack Moore was there, Brother Branham was there, this was in his campaign. The following morning, Brother Moore started to relate the story of events of the previous night to Brother Branham. God had already shown Brother Branham, this insane man, that he would pray for him that day, and that the man would be healed. The sin of the deliverance was identified by him in the vision by the presence of a red appearing cord. Get the color. And the manner of the clothing worn by the man who would be delivered. The thing about William Branham's ministry is he consistently had more of the word of knowledge than any man had heard of. He always was knowing about things. You know, we're going to need more and more of the word of knowledge in the last days as the devil is working. We've got to have the word of knowledge. We've got to have a lot more people. We've got to begin laying hands on people to receive gifts, but we've got to be in the right position to receive them. God has to lead us. Arrangements were then sought with the Pensacola police for the release of the young man. But they, remembering the trouble that they had the night before, perhaps could be pardoned for the refusal to let him go unless he were taken outside the city limits and never returned. So finally a rendezvous was arranged on the Gulf Beach where all the parties concerned would meet. But when Brother Branham arrived and looked carefully at the cause, he made the remark that all was not what he had seen in the vision. While he hesitated, Brother Moore decided to drive his new DeSoto up some distance from where the insane man was, as his daughter had another sister and another sister were in the car. Brother Branham then got out and walked to where the young man was standing. He noticed at once that his clothing was exactly the same as what he had seen in the vision. So he told him to get back in the car and wait, because he didn't see any red car though. Then a peculiar thing happened. As Brother Branham told it afterward, quote, I looked back toward Brother Jack's car. Most of the beach was of white sand. But where the car had just been parked, there was a bank of red clay. The sun reflecting from the red clay on the highly polished tan sedan caused it to appear. Now, he seen the clothing, and he saw the red car, but until the car was parked at that spot, it wasn't red. Now, one thing we learn from this is William Branham had learned and was wise enough and cautious enough. He didn't just barge in and try to kick all the devils out. He waited until the vision came to pass before he tried to do something. We, in our haste and anxieties, can try to take a vision that God gives us and force it to come to pass before it's ready. But he consistently waited until God gave him the go-ahead. We need to learn to receive the Spirit from God, allowing us to go ahead, what to do. We are so anxious to run ahead. We need to learn that. Some months later, the young man who had been delivered sent his testimony and appeared in the issue of Voice of Healing, July 1948. His testimony read as follows. When I was 2 years old, I had polio. My parents carried me to many different doctors. I spent some time in crippled children's hospitals. All of them did no good. I finally got worse all the time. Finally, my condition was so bad that I became insane. I had been in the state institution nearly 7 months when my people heard about Brother Branham's healing service in Pensacola. I was carried over there, and that night I was put in jail because the Lord wasn't through with me. He's talking about when he got fighting there. He used me as an example to show the people that he had more power than the devil. When my sister came to see me the next morning, I was perfectly contented because God had shown Brother Branham that he had healed my body. I am now 25 years old and have a good job. Thank God for his healing power. That's that same person. From June into the following year, Brother Branham went through a Gethsemane that few ministers have experienced. The evangelist had reached out into a spiritual realms that had profoundly disturbed the kingdom of hell. His battle with the enemy, together with his great exertions, which went beyond his physical strength, caused him to have a nervous breakdown. When you begin to do real things for God, the enemy gets so angry that he'll come against you full force. So what, then? Are we not to do anything for God? We must go for God, regardless of anything. The devil didn't like that sermon I brought Friday night. And I won't go into details now, but my wife saw a vision, And she and another prayed too, and the intercessor began praying afterwards as the battle was going on. She'd assumed the battle during the meeting, but she didn't really know the details of it until later during the intercession. And she saw that the devil had a plan. I guess I'll mention this. She saw that the devil had a plan. His plan was he was going to try to find some way to close this church down. And she saw boards across the doors of the church. And she saw later that the Lord, because the devil had tried, was going to try to do this, that God was going to send rain, so rain falling like oil drops. You see, one wonderful thing is, every time the devil comes and you pray through and get victory, God will give you something because of what the devil tried to do. And so no matter how much he tries, the more he tries, the worse shape he gets in. The more he tries, the better the kingdom of God is. Accepting those who won't prevail and follow the word and follow the spirit and stay in it. Those who don't go under. The devil will either drag you under or chase you more to God. There's no way that he can just not impact you. Now, he also went beyond his physical strength. I remember, see, this was only a year and a half or two after his ministry started. And I was there at the beginning of his ministry. Brother Branham had a tremendous ministry at the outset. It wasn't. He never really came back to that same position. But he went beyond his endurance. I remember in the Portland auditoriums, we watched him night after night, in fact, three times a day. You know, remember one night there was 2,000 people want to be prayed for, and there were 5,000 in the auditorium. That was all it would hold, and 2,000 want to be prayed for. People were panicking for fear that he would not pray for them before they left. I remember one night he got up and he said, "Don't worry, I'm going to pray. I'll promise you I'll pray for everybody before I go home." Well, his big heart, you know, reached it out, you know. And at times they had to pick him up and carry him from the platform. He was so exhausted he could not even walk. You see, he was spending himself way beyond his ability. You can't do that. You go too long, too hard, and you begin to suffer. You begin to pay the price. I have read, in fact, several cases in this book itself. Some cases, we have read so many cases, over and over again, we're hearing like this. You know, you push yourself so far, and you get yourself in very serious trouble. And I want to tell you, I warned one of our satellite ministers on the phone the other day and told him, I warned him, and I said, "Brother, you better take your rest on occasion." The elders tried to warn me, and I didn't see any way out, and I kept pushing. I did hurt myself. I didn't go, I didn't have any, I didn't have any breakdown, but I've since learned I had to practice loafing. I mean, it was rough on me. I had gotten to a place that I couldn't lay down in the 4 or 5 minutes without feeling guilty, and I finally had to get to a place where I had to talk to myself and claim, and I had to try to waste time, you know. Instead of going to it was hard. I flunked loafing in school. I got F in it. And through several years of practice, I have learned to bring my schedule down. And through the help of Jack Hicks coming in particular and others, able to relax more. It was not an easy thing. My brother called me over the phone. It was heart pain. He dropped to the floor, you know, solar plexus pains and so forth. And I warned him. And the elders warned me, and Scott warned me, and the others. And then I saw Scott and Jack, and I warned them. And I saw them going out. So we need to warn one another, because this thing can happen. And I'm warning you. Now, we've watched people, and they went under because they did not heed my warnings. They've written me letters and told me. One of them said I was 2 years coming out of it. I broke down because I thought I was tough, and I did not listen to what you told me to do. And I wasn't sleeping, and I was this and this, and then wham. So we've got to recognize that. Physicians advised him, he had an ups breakdown. Physicians advised him that he would have to leave the field indefinitely. Nevertheless, as we shall see, his faith triumphed over the dire predictions of the physicians, and God gave him a glorious deliverance, but that was to be yet sometime in the future. And he was out of the ministry for a while. He dropped out of sight, and we just never heard of him again for a while. Shortly after Brother Branham made the decision to return to his home for an extended period of rest, I met evangelist William Freeman in Oregon. This young man had gone through a series of unusual experiences a year or two previously. He had a serious heart attack and thought he was finished. There was another one. And he had a miracle healing ministry too. Not long after that, he found that he had cancer. All these things drove him to prayer. Then one night, the Lord appeared to him. In a vision, he saw the Lord standing on a cloud. As he continued to watch, he saw the scene change, and he stood before a great congregation. Then he saw himself praying for the sick for hours before vast crowds of people. This experience caused him to spend much time waiting before the Lord and in meditation. And one night he was awakened from a sleep, and a great light shone around him. In that light, an angel suddenly appeared in a white robe, whose appearance was strong and his vision penetrating. The angel touched him and told him that God had given him a gift of healing to take to the people. He was to tell them that Jesus was coming soon, that many were sleeping and slumbering, and they must be awakened, for great darkness was already upon the land. I want to tell you that since that time, much greater darkness has come upon the land. I want to tell you in the next 5 or 10 years, much greater darkness will come upon the land. We must be warning the people. We must be preparing so God can raise us up and send us out. I believe that from this congregation, there are going to go out hundreds with miracle healing, with gifts, apostolic gifts, prophetic gifts, evangelistic callings, pastoral callings, with power, with the gifts of the Spirit, with abilities God-given. I believe that God is going to put us, going to strip us of these chains and set his people free, give them power, give them joy, glory, and set them in a new place in God with a new strength. And we have got to awake from the dead. We have got to pursue this thing through. This is a battle. We've got to fight it through. We can't stay in limbo. We've got to break through. We've got to keep praying and keep believing. From night to night, God's power was revealed. And in the case of practically every person dealt with, Brother Branham was able to discern not only the affliction, but anything that was interfering spiritually with a person seeking healing. I know in the meetings we were there, time after time after time, he told the people what was wrong with them. He told them their name. He told them where they were from. He told them how they got there. He told them about their life and knew the sicknesses. Time after time after time. But the interesting thing here, and the reason I read this, is he saw things that were interfering spiritually with a person seeking healing. You see, there are things that hinder people from getting healed. Now, many people get healed. They were not all lily white that got healed. They had their problems, and some of them weren't even saved, and God healed them. Why God does that, why some are being hindered by it and not others, is up to God. There's a whole lot of things, you know, you can't fully always understand or explain, but some people, because of their knowledge, the background, certain things, certain conditions with God, certain things they've done in the ministry, whatever it may be, God is not healing that person, although these people, he goes right ahead and does it. That same thing happens with people trying to get the Holy Ghost. The same thing happens with people hunting for the ministry. Some God requires at times in certain people, and we just have to let God be God. Unconfessed sin was promptly called out. This action of the Spirit revealed to the audience how important it was for those seeking healing to surrender their lives completely to God. And at certain times, God finds a certain people that will respond in a certain way. He'll deal with them in a way he won't with another crowd of people, depending on the people and the situation. If these were Pentecostal people that would hear it and do something about it, he would speak to them. And he did that at that time. We have to let God be God. New things are going to happen. And we've got to be open for new things and can't just... When William Branham came on the scene, there was a lot of new things were happening. And the Pentecostal people had to open up to brand new things. They hadn't heard of a lot of things happening, and they just had to open up to it and accept it because God was in it. The people were especially impressed with the remarkable operation of the gifts of the word of knowledge and discernment. I do not recall a single error that was made when the anointing of the Spirit was upon our brother. At no time would Brother Branham look at the prayer cards, but in every case he would, by the Spirit, discern the afflictions of that were the most important. Usually some other words were spoken that would encourage the person to believe. Sometimes he would tell them the name of the city they were from. He usually noted and mentioned the fact if they were a minister or a minister's wife. In almost every case, when the Spirit spoke, there would be a reference to something vital and important in the person's life when they needed either correction or encouragement. Now, I want to read you this next one because I want you to get the significance of what God says. You can argue till you're blue in the face, and you can uphold your idea, but this is what, and it's happened several times in the book, he's mentioned it,
This is what God decided and what God did through this brother in the meetings. It is significant that if the person used tobacco or drank intoxicants, he was reproved by the Spirit and asked to quit these habits before he received healing. You say, well, you can't prove that the wine Jesus tasted was intoxicating, and I just don't believe, and it seems to me, and a little cocktail before dinner, and I believe this. Listen, the Holy Ghost was convicting them and saying no, and that should settle it. This functioning of the gift of discernment to expose evil plans of men brings to mind an incident in the Branham campaigns. Two men who attended one of the campaigns in Canada and had witnessed the unusual manifestation of the Word of Knowledge explained it as the scheme to hoodwink people and get their money. See, that's what they were saying what William Branham was doing. They further declared that the evangelist's ability to discern the exact physical need of each individual who came to be healed to be so much trickery. These men agreed between themselves to a scheme by which they would trap the evangelist. Just like they tried to trap Jesus. During prayer for the sick at the next service, one of these men came forward in the prayer line. He had a list of afflictions written on his card. The evangelist, glancing at him, waved him on, saying there was nothing the matter with the man. The impostor protested, however, stating that there was a long list of things written on his card. Suddenly the evangelist paused. William Branham. He then began to speak in a stern voice. What is this? He cried. I see two men sitting across from each other at a table making plans. Yes, they are plotting to come up on this platform and pretend they are sick. You are one of these men. The evangelist said accusingly, how is it that you have agreed to commit this great sin? How is it that you have planned together to lie to the Holy Ghost? The color drained away from the man's face. His brazen spirit vanished. Terrified by this exposure by the Holy Spirit, he fell on his face and begged for mercy. I believe in the days to come, we're going to see more and more exposure of the devil and of people, frauds and this type of thing by the word of wisdom. We are not seeing right now in the neo-Pentecostal ministry, at least to my knowledge, but in this area, the number of things that were seen in Pentecost. Now, it wasn't going on all the time, but there were things and times that I haven't heard of yet, but God is going to give more of his power, and he's waiting. God is trying to get his people in shape. That's what he's trying to do. We need a deliverance. We need to get free so God can really use us. There's a work to be done. There's vast power to be given to a people that will open up to God and believe. The meetings, this is a chapel called The Meetings in Scandinavia and the Raising of a Dead Boy. He went to Finland. The first service, I was going to have Tadia from Finland look at some of these names for me, and I forgot to do that. And so I may skip a couple or mispronounce a couple, as occasion may be. I don't know how to pronounce those kind of things. But in the first service, I'm skipping the name, Mr. Holly or something like that, witnessed a crowd of 7,000 in attendance. After that, several thousand waited outside all afternoon, standing in a line four deep and a half mile long, so that they might be assured of a seat in the largest auditorium in Finland. A war orphan was marvelously delivered from wearing a brace and using crutches after she, in faith, touched the coat of William Branham as he passed by. Now, that was a strange one. He touched his coat and God healed him. He wasn't Jesus. Someone touched the cloak of Jesus, too. In fact, the scripture says they even put people out so that the shadow of Peter might touch them. Now, it didn't say that they got healed. It didn't say Peter asked them to do that. But faith, when it gets desperate enough, you'll believe or do anything when you get desperate enough. I remember when I was in high school, and I think I was about the 10th grade maybe, and I was in the William Branham campaign. Faith rose in me so high, that I remember saying to myself, this is how people can be even tricked by evangelists who aren't really showing the power of God. But in that hour, I knew how Peter could get out and walk in the water. Faith got, how you get out and walk in the water? Well, you have to be at a certain place. faith got so high, I wouldn't do it now. My faith isn't that high. But I remember at that time saying, I've learned too much, you know, bad things since that time. That's what hurts our faith. You know, we learn all the devil's doing, and that hurts our faith. But I remember saying, if he asked me to jump off of this balcony and go down there, I would do it. That's how high faith rose, as I saw the miracles being done at that time. You know, God's going to get our faith one day, till our faith is going to be so high, we'll believe him for anything. When we see what God finally does, when his power comes down and he rains rain upon us with the oil of anointing rain, and he comes with blessing and glory and raises up, and I think we're going to see, when we see people stand up with miracle power and do things, and people come out of wheelchairs and so forth, all faith, we see God deliver. This, all faith is going to burst forth, and someday people are going to find deliverances. We're going to find things happening where God can. In fact, that's what God told William Branham. If you can get the people to believe, nothing will stand in your way, even cancer. If you can just get the people to believe. That was the problem, is getting the people to believe. Many people are like those Indians. He went to preach at an Indian village. I mean, this Indian village one time. And after preaching his faith message, as he always does, he then asked people to come forward for prayer, and nobody came. And you didn't find that among the white people in America. But every time, you know, he was done. They were ready to stampede the platform. They didn't have tickets. They were super anxious, and everybody was, you know, not a one came forward. After he preached and talked, all told all about the miracles and everything, he didn't know what was wrong. And finally, the chief got up and begged the people a little bit, and finally, one old Indian woman came forward, kind of slow, reluctantly, and he prayed for her, and she was instantly healed, and all of a sudden, they began coming forward. See, they didn't believe. And one got healed, and they started coming forward, and more got healed, but soon the place was jammed with them coming, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he kept on coming, and he kept coming, and pretty soon he noticed everybody's wet. He said, it's not raining out. They can't be this soaked by perspiration. Everybody is sopping wet. It's coming now. And he couldn't figure it out. And he finally turned to the chief and said, how come everybody's wet? He said, oh, they've been running down, crossing the river, and telling the other villages they're coming in and wading the rivers. See, once they heal, one day, my friend, they're going to heal. And once they see what Jesus is doing, they're going to come, my brother, they're going to come. Where they wouldn't even walk across the street or come down the aisle, they'll come one day from afar. Hear my words. By the time each service was over, there was a good-sized pile of crutches and canes which had been discarded. The writer took the morning services, Brother Lindsay, and prayed especially for the deaf, mutes, and the blind. As many as 7 or 8 were healed at a time, one after another. One boy learned words so fast that it was used as an interpreter to communicate with the others who were prayed for. One incident that highly intrigued the audience was that the deaf mutes, when their ears were open, could learn English words as fast as Finnish. As we were returning from Pujo, a terrible accident occurred. A car ahead was unable to avoid striking 2 small boys who ran out into the street in front of us, throwing one down on the sidewalk and the other 5 yards away into the field. One unconscious boy was carried into a car just ahead of us, and the other, Kerry Homer, was lifted into our car and placed in the arms of Brother Branham and Miss Isaacson, who were sitting in the back seat. Brothers Moore and Lindsay were in the front seat with me. As we hurried to the hospital, I asked through Miss Isaacson, the interpreter, how the boy was. Brother Branham, with his finger on the boy's pulse, answered that the boy seemed to be dead, since the pulse did not beat at all. Then Brother Branham placed his hand on the boy's heart and realized that it was not functioning. He further checked the boy's respiration and could detect no breath. Then he knelt down on the floor of the car and began to pray. And Brothers Lindsay and Moore prayed too, that the Lord would have mercy. As we neared the hospital, about 5 or 6 minutes later, I glanced back, and to my surprise, the boy opened his eyes. As we carried the boy to the hospital, he began to cry, and I realized that a miracle had taken place. I'm having to skip, of course. And in the Friday evening service, Brother Branham told us about the vision he had seen in America 2 years ago, and which had been fulfilled that afternoon when he had prayed for the deaf boy. The angel had appeared to him that evening before the service, and had reminded him of this vision which he had seen 2 years earlier, and which at that time, 2 years earlier, told to thousands of people. Now it was fulfilled. If you go listen to his old tapes, you'll find out that over and over again he says, now this is happening. You remember now, he says, I told you back in 1946, you were here then, you remember in March of 46, 2 years ago I told you this, now it's come to pass. Over and over again he did that and showed that the Lord was in it. More remarkable and unusual type of things in his ministry than I had seen or have seen many others in that regard. In Finland he's talking now, the communist element strongly opposed our meetings and indeed demanded our arrest. When the Moscow news broadcast was turned on one evening, we were startled by the announcement, interpreted for us, which declared that American spies were operating in guise in Helsinki. We knew to whom the Moscow radio was referring, and were by no means elated over the notoriety which was given us. And there's more information about it, and I have time to go further with it. And you know, you'll always find the devil's elements putting out false propaganda against the people of God, lying against them, accusing them, and you really don't know what the truth is. Be careful. According to David Wilkerson's vision as well, he mentions, you know, there's going to be real lying against the people of God. This is why I have taken the position on Alberto Riviera. I've read a lot of stuff. People keep shipping me stuff on both sides. I have concluded I will not touch the matter. It's not my business. I don't know. I am not willing to believe any exposed brought against him. I'm not willing to say that he is correct. He may be a total fraud. But knowing the power of the devil and knowing how he uses various organizations, it wouldn't surprise me in the slightest. And we are so easily brainwashed by the liberal churches out here and so forth to think, oh, they're all right. You know what I mean? Well, they're not really all right, but you know, they would never do that. I want to tell you, I know too much. Over the years, I've learned too much. I've heard too much from missionaries. I know the power of the devil through some of those churches and have seen some of it in action myself. And all I'm trying to do is warn you. You may hear of good brothers, and you don't know for sure. You better not just jump because the newspaper said it, or even because a Christian evangel said it, or some other magazine. They didn't necessarily get it from a good reporter either. Be careful. Even the Apostle Paul had forgeries with him saying the Lord had already come with his name on it, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, verses 2, I believe. In one case, I recall a little deaf boy came to be prayed for. Unfortunately, he was so far back in the line by the time he got near Brother Branham that the service was closed. Well, no, my time is running out here. Let me see. Yeah. I wanted to read you the big court trial of Jack Cole. Huh? Yeah, the deaf boy got healed, yes. The thing is, he was so far back in the line that he couldn't get in line, and it was hopeless, so Brother Lindsay and Jack Moore prayed for him, and God healed him right there, but the mother got a prayer card the next day, and so she got in line again. She didn't want to waste the prayer card. They got in line again for Brother Branham. They came up to him and he said, the boy's already healed. A man of faith prayed for you this morning. He said, men of faith prayed for you, go away. And he sent him on his way. And they said, well, I guess he said, didn't do any good to pray for him. Unless William Branham prays for him, they're not going to be satisfied. That was the point I wanted to bring to you. You can't just pin it upon a man. You can't just say, well, unless he does it, you know, unless this man does it, well, then, you know, unless we've got to watch out for that. We've got to recognize God uses many people. It's in the atonement. We just cannot fix upon a man. If you find one man come up with tremendous miracle power, recognize the gift, run to him, that's fine. But let somebody else pray for you and recognize, don't say, well, I can't get prayed unless I get to him. I can't get healed unless I get to him. Recognize the gifts in others as well. Let me see, maybe I'll give you one more before I close. I really wanted to, but maybe I'll go another night. Would you like me to go another night on this? Not this next night, probably. Well, Keith is here, but
maybe in 2-3 weeks. There's some more here. There's a real famous national trial of Jack Cole. They tried to really nail him to the floorboards, and they ganged all the atheists and everybody they could all together, and all the power people, to down him the gift of healing. And I want to read you about that trial, and about another newspaper reported that before, because, you know, we're running into that, and I'm going to run into more of that. And I want to read you a little bit about those things. Also maybe about the Great Kansas Flood. We'll do that another time. This is a Gordon Lindsay story. If we don't have it on our book counter, I'll see that we get copies there for sale in the next few weeks. go ahead.